But when I saw the little kids leave, I was reminded of a pastor, wise old pastor, now gone to be with the Lord, who had a great influence on me. And one of the things he used to say is that when all the little kids leave, the best part of the congregation is gone. Because the tender, teachable, pliant, flexible lambs have moved on, and the tough, stringy, stubborn, willful sheep remain. The mutton is left and the lamb is gone. And so I think part of what that means is that we pray for the mutton, we pray for ourselves, that our God will soften us and tenderize us and make us responsive to Him. So would you join me in a word of prayer together? Our dearest Father, we thank You that even when the tree grows old, the sap can flow, the leaf remain green, that there is no necessity that as the years pass that we become cynical or disillusioned or take things for granted, that You come with fresh mercies every single day. You quicken us, You awaken us, You capture us, You teach us, You meet us. You are the good shepherd who walks with sheep. You are the father who tenderly rears sons and daughters who are beloved to Him. And we ask You, one and all, that You would make us sensitized and teachable to Your words of life. Awaken us to who You are. Be our God. And we ask these things in the name of the Son of God, who came to claim us as His very own. In that Christ, amen. Thank you, by the way, for the privilege of worshiping with you. Thank you, Bill, for the honor, responsibility of speaking with the people of God this morning. I would like to begin with a question to each of you. In your day in, day out life, you know, just the way life flows day to day, week to week, what is it about God that touches your life most often, most immediately, the thing that you're most aware of in the day in, day out living of your life? What is it about God? Most often, most immediate, presently, active in your thoughts. Think about that for a second. If we were talking one-on-one or in a group of five, we'd go around and find that out, because that is a real window into the human soul. What is it about God? I think it's part of the part of it is that each of us will have a unique spin on that. It's that name, something about the name that God alone knows, that is your name before Him. Reflects something of the individuality of that. But let me just spin out a couple of the things that I think we tend to say. Now, perhaps what you say is, you know, I am most often aware that He is generous. There is not a thing I have that I'm not aware is a gift. The next breath that I breathe, the next beat of my heart, the breakfast I had this morning, in fact, the sleep I got last night, the friends I have, the kids I have, the family I have, the parents I have, these are a gift. Every dollar in my pocket is a gift. And you know what? That's true. That is, God is generous, right? We experience that in a daily way. Here's another possible one. I experience that He speaks. He has spoken to His prophets and apostles and given us an inscripturated word. It is forever true, unchanging, always revealing who He is, what His promises are, what His will is, how He works, the meaning of our lives, the meaning of suffering, the meaning of the weather. And He daily writes that word on my heart. And you know what? That's true. Maybe what it is that you're aware of is that He is merciful. He is merciful. He forgives me my sins. And His mercies are new every morning. And there is not a day that I am not fundamentally grateful that God has chosen to be merciful to me. And you know what? You're right. Day in, day out. Or maybe what you say is that what most strikes me as I'm thinking about this morning, and I might have said something different yesterday or the day before, but it is that he is just towards me. He is holy towards me. He does not let me get away with my sin. He makes my life bogged down and he harasses my conscience when I sin. And you know what? I am so grateful for conscience. If there wasn't that alarm bell that God awakened me, I would just careen right off the cliff. I am so grateful for the pangs of conscience that then lead me to say, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is very great. And you know, he does pardon me. You know what? You'd be right. Or maybe what you think about is this awareness that he is in control. There's not a single event that happens in my life that, whether it's good or bad, whether it feels good or feels terrible, that I am not aware that this has not happened by random good luck or bad luck. It has not happened because I or anybody else has the power to make their will be done on this world. God is in control. In some fundamental way, he made it happen, and that is such a deep comfort to me. Or maybe this one, we could go on, I'll give one more. What I think about day by day is that he remembers me. He does not forget me. He does not let me go. I drift, I fall asleep at the wheel of my life, I forget about him, and he reawakens me. He reminds me that he is there. That word reminds, you know, we kind of let it, reminds. Remind, he puts back in my mind the awareness that this is who he is. What a great word to describe God's daily, day in, day out, working. And you know, every one of those things is true. But I want you to notice something about each of the things that I chose to mention. Each of them comes to a point, you might say, in a specific moment. There's some thing, some specific word, some gift, some sin, some event, something about daily life, and God touches that, and it's the way that he intersects our lives, and you become aware of that, and that's really, we're going to be talking some about Psalm 103, or a piece of it that Bill preached on a couple of weeks ago. You become aware of that, and you are thankful. You remember one of his benefits, and you say thank you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thank you that that is so. But what I want us to think about today is a different kind of benefit. Because there's something that in some ways you could say is actually the most common, often immediate experience you actually have of the living God. But it's something that we don't often notice. In fact, it's really hard to notice because it's not even linked to specific events. It's not like here's a dollar or a night's sleep or a sin forgiven or a word from God. It's something we really rarely notice, but it's right, you might say, in the DNA of who God is. And it's in the DNA of the gospel of how he approaches you. And it's in the DNA of the entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation. When you do a concordance study in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you don't even find the word. But it's right here in the passage that I want us to focus on. Psalm 103, verse 8. It's right in the middle there. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Slow to anger is the word that when it ports into the New Testament, it's our word patience. Patience. And what's interesting about patience is, you might say, it's atmospheric, isn't it? Patience is not so much this one action. In fact, you probably don't have a moment when you say, boy, God was sure patient to me at that point. We remember he's merciful, he's generous, he speaks and so forth. But God's patience is this overarching, undergirding, running through it all, this fundamental commitment to adopt a certain attitude towards you. It's a certain orientation to the entire way he approaches his people, individually and collectively as his church. It's the way he comes at us, you might say. And his patience with us, I'm persuaded, is one of the attributes we least often think about because it's one of the things you don't actually notice in any particular moment. But it's the air we breathe every day when we're not even aware we're breathing air. And let me give you a couple of ways to fill that out. Have you ever pondered this? that when the apostolic summary of what the teaching of the Apostle Paul was, according to Peter the Apostle, was this: consider the patience of our Lord as salvation. That's interesting. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote you. In other words, according to Peter, the summary of everything Paul said is the patience of our Lord. And that the patience of our Lord is, the patience of your Lord is your salvation. I don't think I hear that sentence said very often. The cross is my salvation. Justification by faith is my salvation. Union with Christ, the gift of the Spirit, all true. But there's a way where those are the particulars in which this fundamental orientation, a predisposition to say, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, commitment to be merciful, patience. Or then this, that the Apostle Paul himself answering the question, why did I receive mercy? That's a good question. Why did Paul receive mercy? And his answer, by the way, the other passage I mentioned a minute ago, 2 Peter 3:15. This is 1 Timothy 1:16. Here's Paul speaking. I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Interesting, isn't it? It's the reason Paul received mercy, that Jesus Christ would display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, that the same God would display a perfect patience to you. Cultural comment. Our culture is obsessed. If we think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth, patience is in there about number four on the list. Our culture is obsessed with finding its own version of love, joy, and peace, right? If only I get love, if only I find joy, if only I get some peace, if only I'd be happy. But what's interesting, you know, people are on a quest for love, they're on a quest for peace, a quest for joy. But it's interesting that there's nobody on a quest for patience. Nobody is ever on a quest for patience, right? Nobody says, you know, this was a great weekend. My wife was irascible. I broke my ankle. I lost $10,000 in the stock market. And I praise God because I was so patient through it all. Yeah, you don't hear that, do you? Nobody's on a quest for patience. The reason is because what patience means is there's a problem. There's something hard and it doesn't go away. Right? And that is essentially, when you think about the way that God, if it says that God's patience with us is our salvation, or Paul saying that Christ's perfect patience is the reason that he received grace, what it means is that as God looked at your life, he started by saying, you know, there are a lot of problems here. This is a person that's going to die. This is a person that falls asleep at the wheel of life. This is a person who strays. This is a person who forgets me. That there's something wrong here. And I am committed lifelong to work on that and to make everything right out of everything wrong. And that's the deal with patience. The reason nobody is on a quest for patience is because it means that there's something wrong. It's a stance you take towards what's wrong in the world. Now, think about this. Even if you're 5 years old, you can answer this question. Do you ever notice anything wrong in the world? Anything wrong in your parents? Anything you don't like about it? Anything frustrate you? Anything wrong with your pastor? No. Anything wrong with the decor, the church, with the weather, with your checkbook, with your salary, with your wife, with your husband, with your roommates, anything with your health, anything wrong with the world? And you realize, well, there are things that frustrate me. I see shortcomings in other people. Haven't met a politician I really trust yet. The workplace is not exactly a piece of cake. The church, goodness gracious. There's all these things wrong, isn't it? And patience is the way you deal with wrong. It's the fundamental predisposition you bring to what's wrong. And there's three things in it. I mean, other ways you could slice the pie. This is how I'm going to come at it first. Patience looks at what's wrong in the eye. Patience is not saying, just putting up with something or pretending it's not there or waiting around for it to go away. Patience is not ignoring what's wrong. It's not just being having an easygoing personality and being kind of tolerant and nothing much bothers you. Patience isn't even just putting up with things, right? It's not let it be, let it be. It's not no big deal. It's not even just tolerant. It's patience is never saying, whatever. That's not patience. Because God does none of those things. Patience is the way that you see what is wrong. You look it right in the eye. You get a cancer diagnosis, that's wrong. That's bad. Someone sins against you, kid sasses you, your husband's insensitive, your wife nags, stock market crashes, that's bad. That's wrong. You look it right in the eye. But then secondly, patience is the way that you engage what's wrong constructively. You engage it to do something. And it's interesting because what you can do is usually really small compared to something that's really big, right? Patience, almost by definition, doesn't solve it all right now. It's not a quick fix. By definition, patience is a long fix. Or maybe we could say it's a long, slow fixing. That's what patience is. And the third thing about patience is it stays engaged for as long as it takes. You see it, you engage it, and you stay engaged as long as it takes. You might even say that what patience is the way to be displeased with something in the right way. Because patience is not happy with the way things are. It sees what's wrong. But it's the way of being displeased that engages it for the long haul. And then this is the thing that is wondrous, that this is how God approaches you. He approaches you with patience. He has set as his predisposition that this is how he's going to go about it. That means God approaches you with utter realism. You as an individual, your family, your church, your denomination, the state of the church at large, every one of us, utter realism. But then there's this constructive engagement for as long as it takes. And what's interesting in this is if you're as an individual, we could put it this way, that God has decided that he will deal with your life on a scale of years and decades over a lifetime unto eternity. It's an interesting tension in Scripture because one side, it's Scripture comes to you and it's today, right now. There's something right now. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. There's that immediacy of, listen today, awaken right now. Today, and on the other hand, there's this sense that your entire life is wrapped with, he is going to work in you on a scale of years and decades over a lifetime. We almost can't conceive of that, you know? And then you think about the church, and you sometimes wonder, you look at church history and you wonder, like, how does he put up with that? You know, there's truths the church doesn't get a hold of for 1,500 years, right? Sort of know it implicitly, but things you know implicitly aren't as good as things you know outright. And there's probably things, should the Lord tarry another 1,500 years, there's probably things that are right in front of our eyes and we aren't seeing, you know. And God seems content to work in his people. On the one hand, today is the day of salvation. Repent, turn, awaken. And on the other hand, he is going to work until the job is done. He works in the church on a scale of centuries, over millennia, unto eternity. He is patient. It's an amazing thing when you think about how this works. Think about Jesus. This is the man through whom everything was made. He spent the first 30 years of his life not saying a word. I mean, he talked as, hi, Mom, and, Dad, what's the carpentry project today? Had that one interaction in the temple. that we know of. And how did he do it? How did he put up with it, in a sense, right? I mean, every single person that Jesus ever met should have fallen on their face in worship, adoration, and repentance. And then he's got the last 3 years where he's actively saying things, but he was content to say only the thing needed right then. There was so much that he left even unsaid because he was content with process. And that's why we've got the rest of the New Testament, that, you know, it's the things Jesus continued to do, and it's the way that message unfolded. And it's part of why our lives and ministries are meaningful now, because there's still fresh work and application. Jesus Christ has a purpose for this church and a purpose for your life that has actually never, ever been on the planet before. And he's content to work over the long haul. Why is he so patient? And he is. You know, we tend to work on a scale of right now, or this better be fixed by next week at the latest. And he engages it with a very different vision. And think with me about this aspect of that situation. You think how God, well, there's what, 6-7 billion human beings on the planet. As God looks at everyone, God sees every single heart the way it truly is. And he knows that every single heart is intended to love him, heart, soul, mind, and might. And every single person on the planet is actually intended to be thinking about the interests of others, to be loving your neighbor as yourself. And here you got 7 billion human creatures that ought to be, that's what we're made for. Right. That's the image of God. That's what he's like. And he looks at this world, 7 billion people, and you've got the overt false teaching and false beliefs and false religion and false ideas about God. You've got that part, of which there's billions of daily insult, you might say. And then you've got just the normal sins, the everyday irritability, anxiety, escapism, selfishness, willfulness, lies. You've got all that happening, 7 billion human beings. And then you've got what you might just even call the operating system of every life, but there's this kind of fundamental blindness, snow blindness to God. And you add it all up, and there's a sense where God is dealing with gigabytes of insult per second from this planet. I mean, think about that. Billions of insult per second, billions of treason per second. And if he's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and reckoning with intransigence. I mean, the passage we're keying off of here in Psalm 103, it's part of that DNA of Scripture. This is a citation of part of that revelation. You know, Moses said, "Show me yourself." And God said, "I will show you my goodness, and I will reveal my glory. The Lord, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and reckoning with intransigence." You know, that, and yet this leading edge of this commitment to actually engage us for good, that good would happen. This is who God is. You know, we read in 1 John that God is love. And since love is patient, we could equally say, well, God is patience. Patience isn't just an attribute, just as love isn't just an attribute. God is patience. In fact, you could look at all the fruit of the Spirit and you could actually say, well, God is love. God is joy. God is peace. God is patience. He is long-suffering and so forth. And he is willing to take his time with us, and to keep working with us day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, decades over a lifetime. Now, it's interesting with patience. And God calls us to be patient, doesn't he? I mean, patience is right at the head of the list of what it looks like to be his follower, to be his child, right? There's 1,000 things. Love is generous. Love is merciful. Love is patient, is what he chose to begin with in describing us. And you think about what's the dynamic by which he teaches us to become like that. And you realize that at the center of the dynamic is you have actually You have, sitting here right this minute, you are right now experiencing firsthand that He is patient with you. In fact, you have experienced His patience for your whole life. You've experienced it every single day. You've experienced His patience every single moment of every single day. You are experiencing it. You'll experience His patience. His experience will be the air you're breathing this afternoon and tomorrow morning and next Thursday. He is patient towards us. And there is something in the dynamic by which He changes us, that He not only calls us to patience, but we experience through our entire lives the very thing to which He calls us. It's not just, you might say, a character trait, or just Jesus is a role model, and not just you're called to it. It's what you're called to be is what He actually is. He is patient with you. And when you stop and think about that, it's not going to be that sort of this moment, this event, this sin, this word, this time, this way I really knew He was in control, this one thing about Him. It's going to be the air that you breathe. Patience. And this is going to be the one big word I use in the sermon this morning. Patience is a communicable attribute of God. That's one of the really interesting, important distinctions in our understanding of God. There are things that are incommunicable. There are things about God He does not give to you and me or the person sitting next to you. For example, He knows all things. Omniscience. That is incommunicable. He has all power. Omnipotence. That is not communicable. You don't have all power, you know. He is present everywhere. Right. Omnipresence. That's incommunicable. He has life in Himself. He is the I Am. Technically, it's called the aseity of God. You don't have life in yourself. You're a dependent. Those are incommunicable attributes. But the other things He gives away. And it's interesting that in the revelation of God's glory there on Mount Sinai, that Exodus 34, from which our passage here in Psalm 103 comes, that everything that is revealed there in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, reckoning with intransigence and stubbornness. Those are all communicable attributes. They are things which have a human scale to them. Yes, God's the sun, we're the 3-watt nightlight. Right? Huge difference. But in kind, it's light. Communicable attributes. You are now experiencing. You did this morning, you did yesterday, you've done it your whole life. You are right now experiencing it, God. Is patient with you. And taking that to heart, recognizing that in, you might say, all those other things that we're aware of, He speaks, He's merciful, He forgives me, He's in control, that realizing that all those other things are actually, you might say, the immediate expressions, the implications, the working out of the fact that there's this one basic thing about how He is dealing with us, that He is dealing, eyes open, utter realism, about what's wrong. He's engaging to make right every wrong. And He's going to take as long as it takes. And one of the things He's most interested in is He's going to make us like Himself in this very attribute. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that in Jesus Christ, the perfect patience of God has been expressed. We thank You that this is why Paul thought that he had received grace. We thank You that Peter could sum up his own teaching and Paul's teaching as the patience of God is our salvation. We thank You that Your patience is not just some individual aspect of some moment in time, but is actually a quality in everything else that You do. And everything else that You say, and all that You are towards us as creatures as sinners, as children, as mortals. And we beseech you, our God, that in your great mercy and patience, you would actually give us such a sense that our lives are being worked on and by you in this very way, that that would become the way we treat others, the way we handle setbacks, the way we deal even with staring death in the face, the way we deal with our fragility and mortality, the way we deal with our children's and our parents' shortcomings, that we would be men and women and children deeply, truly patient as God in Christ has been, is, and will be patient with us. It is